You know, it's no trivial thing when we ask men to lead us in prayer. We enter into their prayers. We're praying with them. That's part of what the saints did in the Old in the New Testament, the book of Acts. They prayed with one accord. And when our men are leading us in prayer to the throne of grace, we can enter into much of what they are saying and as they petition the Lord. One of the things I caught on, Brother Webb, as you prayed, is this matter of abundant life. And I think if we had to incorporate into one verse the present study, it is the saying of our Lord, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It is a mistake of epic proportions for someone to consider Christianity as being something other than vibrant, energetic, satisfying to the soul, and the best that God has to offer. When we think of Christianity and the life that we have to live now, we're not left on our own. We are not left to walk alone. We're not left to have meager supply from Him. We have blessings that are abundant. And our study has taken us down the path of a few of those. The most recent study is the study of the Spirit's ministry and teaching God's people. And we leapt from that truth to the very truth that is at its foundation, and that is abiding in Him. The Spirit would now teach us to abide in Him. And so we went to John chapter 15 to look even closer at our Lord's requirement for His children to abide in Him if they too are bear fruit. That abiding in Him is a present blessing. This morning we move forward and we look at another one of those present blessings, and we're in the book of Philippians and we're in the fourth chapter. I ask you to turn with me as we read Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 10 and we'll read down through the 13th chapter. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now my friends, if that's not a present blessing, I do not know what is. I can do all things through Christ who presently strengtheneth me. Before we get into some of the blessings associated with Christ strengthening His people, consider to whom or who is writing these words. This is the Lord's beloved servant Paul. And in the wisdom of God, He has so ordained that His word give us insight into His dealings with people, His own. Some we know so little about the inner dealings of God with men. But, for example, in the Old Testament, you'll find no greater revelation of God's dealings with a man on the inner man than with David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in the Apostle Paul, we have him giving us some insight into some things that he must learn and what God will do to teach him. This is a man. The Apostle Paul is, if you had to put all men and list them in order of their desire to go, it would be the Apostle Paul. It seems quite odd, doesn't it? The Lord audibly, presently, face to face, told His 11, the 12, those that were with Him, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And it seems as if among them, very few had a fire burning within them to go. It took disaster in Jerusalem for the church at Jerusalem to be spread out and to fulfill the Great Commission. It took a dream where Peter was told, "Don't call that clean unclean, which I have called clean," for him to go to the house of a Gentile. But in Paul, Paul is a man that has to be convinced not to go. He is infused with that desire to go. You remember that this man has the desire that is driving him to go to places that others have never gone with the gospel. We'll turn to a few passages, and I hope you'll bear with me. I think that's why you're here today, to study your Bible. And you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as I lead us up to this truth of the Lord strengthening this, His servant. Romans chapter 15 is being read in verses 20 and 21 to remind you that Paul had this desire to go. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." This is Paul. This is the man who is on the go. This is the man who goes where no man has been before with the gospel. That's his desire. That is him. He is a man to whom, if he would not go, the Lord must make it very clear for him to stay. If I ask you to turn to Acts 16, would you? Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Acts 16 and verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." It's as if Paul's going to go. "Lord, if you don't want me to go, you must stop me." The Spirit suffered them not to go in a certain direction. And then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. "And when Silas and Timothy," or Timotheus, "were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." He was certainly no itinerant preacher. But it seems as if the Lord would have to compel him to stay. He had to compel him to stay. He was a man who had the fire of the Great Commission within his soul. He would have men to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord has this man now writing the words that you hear. In Philippians chapter 4. I don't know if you recall, it's just been a few moments that we read it, but I know how fragile our memories often are. But in that text, you'll note that Paul is recounting that he is encouraged that the saints at Philippi, this church, had taken up again his need and had sent to him that which was needful for him where he was. This man, Paul, was a man who had a great heart. I have mentioned this before. I think it's such an apt one-liner about Paul. He lived 1,000 lives. I seem sometimes to be living less than one life. And I am so self-absorbed. Paul came into contact with men, and as soon as he came into contact with them, if they were Christ, he began to live their life. He did it in spite of the fact that some of the churches that the Lord used him to establish and to help, they loved him. The more he loved them, the less they loved him. You don't believe me? I know you do. I have proof. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 15, Paul writes to this church, the church at Corinth, and says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Listen, every mother and father in this room who cares about their child, you know that you have gladly spent. You have gladly used your energies for those children that you love. You would have given more than what you had for those children which you loved. Paul said, "I have spent and I have done it gladly for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." This is a man who would not be hindered by rejection. He would go because the Lord told him to go. This church to whom he is writing is a church that entered into his ministry while he was going. And now where he is, they continue to enter into his ministry. If you go back to the book of Philippians in the first chapter, and you read with me verses 3 and 5, you see the tenderness that immediately begins to pour forth from this great apostle to these dear people. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Listen, you are given to hyperbole. I am given to hyperbole. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean, especially down south. Paul meant these words when he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then if you notice in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You know, life's experiences, life's circumstances can be helpful to us. If we're open to learning lessons the Lord would have for us to learn, then even the most difficult of circumstances can turn out to be a blessing. I love that little phrase in one of our hymns that reads like this and sound, I won't sing it, you wouldn't want me to sing it. "For the blessings that hallow our days." Our days are holy because the Lord has sanctified our experiences. Now let me give you one maybe not so earth-shattering hallowed experience. With my mother coming to stay with us, I've been introduced to new people. And frankly, it's been a blessing. And I've learned new names. I have had a destiny in our home. She's there often. I have had an Olivia. And I almost told this young lady how much I was impressed with her name because it reminded me of Lydia in the book of Acts until I learned that it's spelled a little different. We have had a Tisha. We have had a Kanona. "What is your name?" "Kanona." "But everybody calls me Kay." I said, "I'll call you Kay." I don't know what their parents were thinking when they called this young girl Destiny. I don't know what their parents were thinking when they named that sweet girl such a brilliant personality, K. Koinonia. I think, however, they likely made some connection with something that maybe they had heard of a Greek word, Koinonia. Did you know that that is the word that Paul says these saints and he have in common? Their fellowship. They have koinonia. They have something in common. It is his ministry. This church at Philippi, ministering to this man as he goes, now continues to minister to him where the Lord has him. Now, where does the Lord have him? This man who is infused with the desire to go, where does the Lord have him? He has him in a prison. There's really not much of a prospect that he'll get out of that prison. But he must stay. He must stay. You think this was easy for the man? Not at all. I don't think for a moment it was easy for him. And why would I say such a thing? If you turn back to the fourth chapter and read again with me verses 11 and 12, what you'll find out is that in this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, that what you'll find out is this man had lessons to learn. I tell you, the Christian life is a life in which we'll be ever learning. If you are interested in being on autopilot and going through the rest of your life without having to think and to reason and to learn, I don't know if Christianity is for you. But if you have a heart and a mind for learning the eternal, then Christianity is for you. Paul, this scholar, this man who is the elite among the elite in the religious world, likely a member of the elite 70, the Sanhedrin, the man to whom the people, when they were stoning Stephen, would look to him and say, "Give us authority," and they would throw down their coats at the feet of Paul. You always wondered, didn't you, why they did that? They did it because Paul had the authority to say, "You can do this," because he was a member of the elite. But this man had to learn something when he walked with Christ. And the Lord taught him. Oh, what a lesson he taught him. Again, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." There's the word. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul must learn something in this condition where he cannot go. Though his heart says go, his master says stay. And he must learn to be content. This man will learn that lesson. And what he finds is that in that place where he cannot go, and let me just take myself outside of Scripture, and you bear with me a moment. Can you not imagine that in those lonely days where he is bound to a Roman soldier, that there may not have been some monotony, some things that would have grated on his wayfaring soul when he had to stay? And it was burdensome to him. It exhausted him to not go. He would need strength to make it through a day. And the Lord would provide it. This is not the only time that Paul would learn that there's something in this walk with Christ, this matter of abundant life, Brother Webb, that is quite unusual. It's not taught in your life skill subjects when you go through school. And that is that the way of walking with Christ is that He may take you through periods of the deepest deprivation, where you find that you have no strength, and you will find He provides strength. I remind you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul would give us again insight into the Lord's inner workings in that great man's soul. In 2 Corinthians, I begin reading in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You have this experience. I know you do. There are things that you encounter, they seem to keep coming back up. And I've heard it this week, and I amend it in my heart. This is exhausting. This saps me of all of my energy. When this problem keeps coming up, my strength is gone. I can't fight the battle anymore. That's precisely where the Lord took this great apostle to the Gentiles. To completely take away his strength. And then the Lord gave him precisely what he needed. When he said these words in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Friends, you want to find ourselves bemoaning the fact that it's exhausting to us? Take it to the Lord and just see how He fills you up and gives you the strength that you need. "Oh, my grace is sufficient for thee." And then there's a complete change in attitude. Don't you love this? In the latter part of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Why? Not because there had been some inner reserve that had been tapped into, that was there all along, that was of Saul's making by his constitution or by his training. No, not at all. It was there. There was no strength there. There was none. The Lord said, "I'll provide you the strength. I'll do it. I'll take all of your own strength away. I'll put you in an impossible situation where you cannot control it, you cannot make it better, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what it is, and I'm going to have you experience what it is for my grace to be sufficient for you." And what happened to Paul, and what will happen to us if we learn this lesson, is that whenever those troubles come, the infirmities, the necessities, the reproaches, the persecutions, whenever they come, oh, what a pleasure. I'm going to once again get to experience the sufficiency of the strength of Christ. What a life. What an abundant life is ours. Well, this strength is from Christ. I can do all things. Back in our original text, Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know I have an editorial comment. It's silliness. It's not worthy of the Scripture to take that passage and apply it to our competition in an athletic contest, or our participation in a beauty pageant. It ought to make you weep. It ought to really make you weep that children are being taught that they can use the Word of God, take it out of context. It ought to make you weep that we now live in a country where parents don't know better and teachers don't know better than to teach children differently. Oh, you want to take this passage and use it? Wait. Just wait. Wait until the Lord deprives you of something. Just wait. We were talking on the way to church this morning, and I'm so thankful for these conversations. I wonder sometimes about childhood conversions, professions of faith. I wonder about them, and I wonder, shouldn't we just wait? Let's wait. Well, I want to tell you, I may be wrong in my thinking about that. Many good men and women have been saved as children. Shame on me to deny God to be able to do a work with a child. I'm not denying that, but what I am saying is there are certain things that you cannot know until you experience them. And there are certain truths that you cannot claim for your own until you experience them.
That's right. Amen.
And this man, Paul, could now say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has put me where I cannot go. He has put me in prison. The only people I see, it seems, are Roman soldiers. They are not there because they want to hear what I have to say. They are there because of duty. And the Lord has me here. I want to go. I don't want to stay. I'm tired. I'm exhausted by these circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, this matter of the Lord giving strength to His people is not restricted to Paul. If it were restricted to Paul, I'm wasting your time. If it were restricted to the apostles, I'm wasting your time. I'm saying it's our possession. Every one of us here who name the name of the Lord Jesus and know Him, this is ours. His strength is ours when He takes us to places of extreme weakness. But it's not only New Testament. It's Old Testament. You remember the passage in Hebrews, really succinct. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How far back does that yesterday go? Well, if your mind could take you to eternity past, it would be there then. If it could take you to the Garden of Eden, it would be there then. If it could take you back to any one of the prophets, He would be there then and He would be the same. And I'm going to take you back to one of them. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. It is familiar to you. Maybe you have it committed to memory. Some of you have great minds. You commit things to memory quite easily. Remember these words. Let them be a help to you. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Not their strength inherent, but He provides His strength. It is an unfailing truth. Paul had to learn it. If you think I'm a dunce and I still have lessons to learn, no problem. All of us as God's children still are learning. And this is a lesson to be learned. Epi Meyer had this to say when Paul made the statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, or which strengtheneth me. He says, Paul has a temper of mind which we might well covet, to be superior, to every need, to bear prosperity without pride, adversity without a murmur, to feel that there is no earthly circumstance that can disturb the soul from its equilibrium in God, to be able to yoke the most untamable difficulties to the car of spiritual progress, to have such a sense of power as to laugh at impossibility and to sing in adversity, to help the weak, even though we might seem to need every scrap of our own power for ourselves. Oh, what words! What beneficial words. This power comes from Christ and Christ alone. When the Lord would be speaking to the tribes of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, through Moses, his servant, the Lord would have a message for each one of the tribes. One of the tribes is the tribe of Asher. And listen to the words given by Moses from God to this tribe, Asher. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's ancient. It is an ancient truth. The Lord provides for His own. And lest you think that this is, He's saying to this tribe, you're going to be uncomfortable while you live. He's not saying that they're going to have shoes of iron and brass so that they'd be uncomfortable. It's just saying there'll be no erosion. Nothing to wear out your walk with me, because I'm going to provide you strength every step of the way. Then, listen to the words of our recent reacquainted with man by the name of Jacob. Jacob, as he lies on his deathbed, has something to say to his son Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know Joseph. You know that he doesn't burst on the scene as the right-hand man of Pharaoh. No. He has a life where his own brothers despise him. They hate him. They would have killed him if they could. His father cannot understand why he would make such an absurd claim by a dream that one day he would bow down before him. This man, Joseph, as a young man, knew that God had great things in store for him, but yet the Lord's method with him was to allow men to mistreat him, to persecute him, until one day he would bring him to the very place he needed him to be to save much people alive. I take from this passage that there were times when Joseph was weak and the God of Jacob sustained him. Listen to the words again. His bow, verse 24, abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I'll close with this illustration. Maybe I should just let these words linger. Forgive me. Several years ago, it's now ancient history. It's a long time ago now, when I was a young fellow. When I was young, I remember that we had some excitement in the family. Some real excitement, because one of my uncles purchased a convenience store. And for a little boy who's always hungry to be able to go and work at a convenience store where there are all these snacks with a discount. Oh, I was in hog heaven. And I wasn't the only one attracted. I had another first cousin, Bruce, who was attracted to it as well. I know because he went there Saturdays. That was our go-to place. And my uncle's son, my other first cousin, Danny, was several years older than me. He had a friend by the name of Phil Jones, Danny's age, the older young men. And when things got kind of at a lull and we had enough to eat, we would go out into this pasture that was behind our uncle's land, and one day they brought bow and arrows. And here we are, and these guys were a little bit, they lived on the edge, let me just put it that way. And I wasn't so sure sometimes they weren't trying to shoot those arrows up into the sky in order to land on my head. I really didn't know. So I was very careful. But, I wanted to participate, and I saw them easily pull that bow back, and they'd let that arrow fly, and I'd go trying to fight, where's this thing going to land? But then they gave it to me. You want to try it? Yeah, I'll try it. I just couldn't hardly move that string. Well, later on, I did get some muscles, believe it or not, and I would be able to do such a thing. But at that time, I could understand fully what it was to have no strength. Oh, I wish my dad had been there. I've seen my daddy when we were cranking that old ice cream, homemade ice cream thing. He'd say, Eddie, give it a try. And I try, and I get to the point, I make one revolution, and say, Daddy, I can't go any further. And sometimes he'd put his hand on mine. What a blessed hand. And it would go round with no problem. You're not alone. As a child of God, you're not alone. Your days are going to be demanding. As a child of God. But as your days shall demand, your strength will ever be. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's something to go home and rest on, isn't it?